Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered in this morning. I was very thrilled and rejoiced with the three lambs from this congregation that were called last week. They heard the voice of Jesus calling, and they answered that call, and now they're sheep in the sheepfold. I was blessed by that and rejoiced with you. God bless you as you have chosen to serve Jesus Christ. The message title this morning I'd like to preach on was laid on my heart, felt a responsibility and accountability to encourage the people of God here. And the title is Finding Comfort While Suffering. Now I thought I could mention things I've suffered. I could mention things that some of you have suffered. And I could go down through this list of people that are suffering here even today with health issues and so on. But I thought it'd be better for us to look at Bible characters that suffered, examples in the Bible, and then we can relate our feelings with those people and get comfort, how they got comfort and so on. So I'm going to give quite a few examples that I found in the Bible of people suffering. It was said of Joseph, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." It is recorded that Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Job took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." When David and his soldiers returned to Ziklag, they found it burnt, their wives and children captured, their goods taken. David and his men lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. It is said of Israel that it came to pass in the process of time and that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. Naomi said, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Elkanah said to Hannah, "Why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind Jesus and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched." These are examples, and I have some more examples. These examples were lengthy, so I ask for you to turn with me to your Numbers. Chapter 11. This was a man suffering because of leading a group of people. Numbers 11, verse 11 to verse 15. "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness." Here we have the man Moses, a very meek man, leading all these people of Israel. And the load was so great upon him that he just wished God would take his life away. "Lord, just kill me, because I'm so wretched. I'm so miserable. I'm suffering. I want deliverance from this suffering. The next one I'd like to turn to is Lamentations. And that Lamentations, we don't really often look into that book of the Bible, but it comes right after Jeremiah. And near as I know, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations also. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Lamentations 3, and this is some profound feelings that he's expressing, that he feels. It shows a profound amount of suffering. Lamentations 3, verse 1, down to verse 20. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, and they be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and sent me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Jeremiah, a man in huge amount of suffering, penned these words. Now turn with me to one more in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, I'd like to start reading in verse 23. This is about the Apostle Paul and what he suffered. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And they, ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Here we have all these examples of people that suffered in the Bible. And some of you probably can relate. I can relate to some of these feelings that I shared from Scripture, and probably you can relate to some also. I thought of the lady that had the issue of blood. She spent all her living to try to find a solution for her health problem, and she spent all her money and couldn't find a solution. One day she saw Jesus, and she sneaked up and touched the hem of his garment, and instantly she received deliverance from her suffering. What a treasured story. With all these suffering people, you know, what is it about these suffering people that we can relate to? It's because we're suffering also. Suffering gives us a link to other people that are suffering. Now, a question could be asked, why do bad things happen to good people? I have four reasons, and they're not all encompass everything, But there are four main reasons why people suffer today and since time began. And the first answer is because of the fall of man. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were there in the Garden of Eden. And God said, you have one rule here. One rule. Do not eat of this tree. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did they do? Days after days went by, lived in peace and safety and health was perfect. Until one day the tempter came and tempted Eve. Wouldn't you like to know the knowledge of good and evil? So Eve, she looks at this tree and sees this fruit. And she takes of it, eats of it. And her eyes get enlightened to the knowledge of good and evil. She gives to her husband, Adam. Adam eats it, knowing full well it was a transgression of what God said. He eats it. His eyes get enlightened. He knows good and evil. Right there's the fall of man. That is why, on a doctrinal level, is why suffering came into the world. God said to Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. Thorns and thistles and hard life, a lot of manual labor. Eve, you're going to have suffering when you bear children. And down through, there's going to be suffering in this world now. It's the fall of man. So on a doctrinal level, sin and suffering go hand in hand. Now we know, we can't take it too far. Some people that have suffered greatly in the Bible, like Job, it wasn't because of his personal sin that he suffered, no. Because he was a spectacle to the whole world, and his stories recorded how Satan wanted to, as it were, wear him out. And he would give up on God. He suffered greatly, not because of his personal sin. So we need to remember, though, that the fall of man is the reason why suffering came into the world and plagues both saints and sinners. It would be wonderful, like these three lambs that were called by God through his Holy Spirit, and as they named the name of Christ, that they would have a guarantee that you would have no suffering in the flesh. But it's not true. Whether saints or sinners, the fall of man, the law of God, when the transgression of sin came upon all men, whether sinner or saint. And so that's one main reason why suffering is experienced by good people. Number two, the second reason is that God created man with a free will. God gave Adolf Hitler free will. Hitler exercised his free will in exterminating, what was it, over more than 6 million Jews. And with Hitler exercising his free will, it brought a huge problem in the whole world, World War II. God gives every man and every woman free will, a free choice. We are not machines. God did not make us robots where we're plugged in and programmed to do just what God wants us to do. We have a free will. We have a choice. And so free will in this world is dangerous to dictators like Hitler and to the world. Dangerous to anyone that is evil. But it's wonderful. God receives a greater dimension of praise because he gives you, saints here, free will. And it's free will that you praise God. You praise him. And so God gets more glory out of that. But that's the reason why, again, suffering is in the world. Because God gave man free will. Third reason is that God established physical laws. God has laws that are true and firm in the physical realm. When you sow, just recently, Wednesday will be 2 weeks, I sowed some wheat in my garden. I took my rake and covered it with a little bit of ground. I expected it to sprout. It did. It sprouted up. It's about this high now. When you sow good seed in the right conditions, it's going to bring forth new harvest. It's going to bring forth life. That's a physical law. If you fall asleep driving at 65 miles per hour and hit a concrete bridge, God could deliver you. You could feel like you hit a pillow. You know, if God would do a miraculous miracle, But generally speaking, God lets his physical laws intact. So when you're driving 65 miles an hour and fall asleep at the wheel and hit a concrete bridge, you're going to be either dead or suffering. That's God's physical laws. That's upon all of us, regardless if we're sinners or we're saints. The law of gravity. If someone's on a scaffold and has planks up there and the scaffolding crumbles, they fall. They're injured. Again, it's the law of gravity. Hurts us, but it's God's established law. That's the third law, or the third what reason. And the fourth reason is God allows the school of suffering for his people to become fruitful in a ministry. I believe that Job, as he was the spectacle in that day, and as people mocked him, and as his comforters came, supposedly comforting him, and then he accused him, Job, whoever sinned like you sin, you know, surely you've sinned. You wouldn't be plagued with all this suffering if you didn't sin. No, it wasn't that. It was that Satan was trying to get Job's allegiance and away from God. So Job is a spectacle in the Old Testament. We have his story here. When I suffer, when you suffer probably, you go, I do. I think of Job. In fact, Job is one of my role models. When I'm suffering, I think of Job, how poor Job had it. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in his heart. He had the Holy Spirit upon him and so on. He didn't have the Word of God written like we have it here today. The examples and so on. Job is a prime example. How he had a ministry after his suffering. And he ministers to many thousands and probably millions of people since. Because he was willing to take God's appointment and come through victorious. He said, when I am tried, I'm going to be like gold. I'm going to be purified like gold and come forth out of this suffering and minister. I am sure that these four aren't all the reasons why bad things happen to good people. But that's four reasons that some of these things do happen. Suffering is oftentimes a mystery not completely unraveled. Now, in our minds, if we could just somehow make sense of this suffering, that there's a purpose in this suffering, and then our minds can rationalize and we can get a grip on, you know, there's a purpose in this. But not always when people suffer do they find out the reason why they suffer. And so we need to just give our life in the hands of God and rest in Him. Now I have quite a few, I have 12 ways to find comfort. And the message title is Finding Comfort While Suffering. And number one, this one is maybe a little different, but it's part of the equation. We must take care of that, number one. But turn with me to Psalm 51. Find why some people suffer. Psalm 51, this is the story about David after he sinned with Bathsheba. As I read over this chapter, you're going to notice the pain in his soul. The sin was in him, and it just brought wretchedness, and he was miserable. Yes, he was suffering. King David was suffering because of his own personal sin. And so I want to read this to give you a overriding view of what happens when we sin against God. Our sin will cause us to suffer. Verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The first way to find comfort, if you've done something evil, like King David, is to repent. And then when you repent, you're going to be comforted. I believe right here in this chapter that King David found comfort from the suffering he experienced because of his sin. And that's so important, because that is a factor. It will happen in life. But we as God's people shouldn't accuse someone else that's going through some kind of suffering. It must be because of your sin. Now, did you sin or leave the impression or the influence that you did something wrong while you're suffering? Let that between them and God, or their witnesses, like we studied in our Sunday school lesson, two or three witnesses. Then it's established you've done something evil. But we should be saints that are good comforters, not like miserable comforters that Job experienced. We should be good comforters. But personally, we should inspect our lives when we're suffering and see if there are some evil that we've done. If we've done evil, we simply and profoundly get on our knees, repent, confess our sin, and get back on the road to glory. Number two, we must commit our will to God's will. We have hopes, aspirations, and dreams for our life. God is good, and he often gives us our hopes and aspirations and dreams. But God at other times asks us to sacrifice what is dear to us for a bigger plan that God has for us. A bigger plan. Are you willing to give up your dreams, your aspirations, what you hold dear to your heart? If God asked you to be, you name it, school teacher, be a preacher, no, be a missionary. God's asking you to do this, to give up this, to do something in God's kingdom. Can you do that? Are you willing to give up that which is dear to your heart? We must be grounded firmly in the thought, in the belief, that I'm going to commit my will to God's will. A deep commitment will bring us through many a hardship, many affliction, many a fiery trial, many a tribulation. When we have a deep commitment in God, we will come through successfully. Job said, even though God would slay me, yet he said, I will trust him. I will trust him. What a testimony. If God would kill Job, Job says, my mind is locked on God. I'm committed to God. Whatever he decides for me, I'm good with that. Number two, we must commit our will to God's will. Number three, we need to find comfort in prayer. The examples I started out with this morning about these people that suffered and their feelings about their suffering, a lot of them expressed themselves to God in prayer. They had hope in God, and they got down on their knees and they prayed in their suffering. They prayed. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God has a throne in heaven. Yes, he does. God's on the throne, and he has a throne. And we're invited here on earth by the avenue of prayer. Get down on our knees in our private closet and get on our knees. And when we cry out to God in prayer, Our prayer goes from that private closet to His throne of grace. It goes to His throne of grace, and God says, I'll give you grace. It's His promise. When you cry to me for grace, I'm going to give you grace. And grace is a wonderful thing to experience. I've experienced grace. I'm sure you've experienced grace. What does grace do for us? Grace ministers to our soul. So pray for God's grace. Ask for His grace. And when we get His grace, it comforts. I know specific comforts I've got when I prayed for the grace of God. God also, in His throne of grace, has so much grace that He never runs out of grace. His throne is full of grace for the saints of God. How many people are in this world? There are, about 6-7 billion people in this world. And only a very, very small fraction of those people are saints. But just for an example, if all those 6-7 billion people were Christians, and all at the very same second were on their knees in their private closet and cried to God for grace, all those 6-7 billion people would have grace instantly. And it wouldn't take any more grace from the throne of God. God is so powerful. He's so mighty that just helping His people find grace doesn't delete His grace from the throne. Grace lifts up the soul. And when the soul is burdened, the grace lifts up the soul. It comforts us. It strengthens us. It helps us. Number 4, claim God's promises in His Word. Romans 15:4. Lists that there is comfort in the Holy Scriptures. There's comfort here. I don't know if you're like I am, but whenever I'm burdened with the cares of life or some kind of affliction or trial or something I'm going through, I often go to Psalms. And Psalms is so comforting and so it ministers to my soul's needs so often. Maybe you're like I am, but Psalms is so very comforting. And I often know what I'm going through, depends on what book of the Bible I choose to read from. You know, if I'm going through struggle and I go to Psalms, and you know, sometimes almost automatically, I think, well, I must be in a little bit of pain here while I'm going to Psalms. But Psalms is such a book of comfort, reassurance, and again, identifying with other people's, King David's, and others that experience the same feelings that I feel on a certain issue. The Word of God is comforting. In this same point, in this fourth point, sub-point number 2 after Psalms, is establish a scriptural role models in your mind. A scriptural role model in your mind will help you in times of suffering. We have Jesus, the prime example of someone that suffered. Above any person I believe in this world, suffered. Jesus, the prime example. Jesus suffered, I believe, more than any person in this world. We know the Anabaptists suffered burning at the stake. Other people suffered this and other people suffered that. But Jesus, I believe, suffered more than all of them because he suffered emotionally terribly, physically, spiritually, 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Who of us were tempted 40 days like he was in the wilderness? And so on. I believe Jesus is a supreme example. So we have Jesus as a role model to pattern our life by. And some other ones, Job, I have. He can be a role model. Joseph. All three, Jesus, Job, and Joseph, are role models of how they suffered. And yet, how they all had a ministry after that suffering. There's something about suffering that purges the dross out of us if we're true saints and respond right. Suffering beats upon us hard. We feel the pain of it if we respond right. Often God will use that same suffering that has purged us and give us a ministry in place of that suffering, or after that suffering is over. The Apostle Paul, I read about him, all the pearls he faced, the suffering, intense suffering he faced. But Paul was faithful. He had a ministry. He had a ministry. We have some women. I put women down to so minister to you women, you saints here this morning, you sisters. We have Naomi. Naomi, what happened to her? Her and her husband went down to Moab because of a famine. Went down to Moab, her husband dies. To make matters worse, years down the road, her two sons die. Her husband and her two sons die. She's left desolate down in a foreign land. Well, we have the story of Ruth. We know Ruth, there was her daughter-in-law, and Ruth was able to minister to her and give her a little hope. So she went back to Israel, and Ruth married Boaz, and then they had Obed. And Obed's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Again, the suffering that Naomi experienced, she had some hope at the end. She got over the suffering. She held the baby. And I believe she was like a nurse to that baby, her little grandchild, little Obed. She could get some comfort from Obed. All this wandering in Moab, losing my husband, losing my sons. Here I have little Obed. The future, she probably didn't know it. In the future of the lineage of Jesus Christ. But have a role model in your mind. And it helps a lot because of what they experienced. We can try to pattern our life and our suffering, our responses to suffering by them. Victorious saints are good role models to follow. Another sub-point under this. We should confess our faith in times of suffering. Confess our faith in times of suffering. Like I'll mention again, I mentioned it before. Job says, though God slay me, yet I will trust in him. He confessed his faith. He confessed it. It was a testimony that he gave. Job's wife says, curse God and die. Curse God and die. And Job said to her, his wife, he said, you talk like a foolish woman. His commitment to God was true and faithful. Our testimony in times of suffering can minister to someone else, help them be able to handle their suffering, and also strengthens us. When we open our mouth and confess faith in God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Trinity, we confess our faith in it, it strengthens our own personal faith. When we open our mouth and speak the words, it strengthens something in our mind and our soul. The fifth point, the fifth comfort we can get in times of suffering is practice the faith while suffering. I just got done saying we confess our faith, but we must do more than just confess our faith. We must practice our faith. Don't give up. God, don't give up on God. See, that's what Job wanted to do. That's what Satan wanted to do to Job, is for get Job to cut his relationship off with God. All this pain, all this suffering. Give up on God. Give up on God. No. We go on with God, firm and strong. We practice our faith, regardless if we're having prosperity or adversity. We practice our faith with God. The affluence of the USA affects us. It affects me. It makes us, our flesh, I'll say it this way, it makes our flesh soft. And finicky, if you know what I mean. We have so many things at our disposal. And when suffering comes our way, we think, this is strange. This is really strange how I'm suffering. All this pain. And God said all along that the road to glory is a hard road. It's a difficult road. And I forgot, and you forgot, on this journey that we're going to suffer. We should expect suffering because it's the road to heaven. The road to heaven. But our land of affluence does it to me, and I believe it does to you. It makes us soft, and it makes us finicky. The Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Upon these verses, we can base the thinking that Jesus' road from the cross to heaven is very difficult. If you're a Christian and your life is hard, it's a sign you're on the right road. It's a sign you're on the right road. But the devil would have us doubt when suffering comes our way that something's wrong with you. Something is wrong with you, why you would suffer like this. No, according to these verses, when the road is hard, when the path is steep, and when it's hardly surpassable, that's a sign that you're on the right road. It says the wrong road is a broad road. It's wide. It's easy sailing. It's smooth. But it goes flat, and it goes down and down. And finally you come to the end, and you fall into destruction and hellfire. The hard road is God's road. It's the road from the cross to heaven. It should give us comfort. Suffering can be a blessing in disguise. Number 6. It can be a blessing in disguise. That wise man that built his house upon the rock. That means something to me because physically, the house we built here in January, about 15 years ago, we moved in that house. And I had John Reif's son, Louis, dig the foundation. As he dug the foundation, there was one corner there that was rock. And I mean solid rock. He had to get something and blow it out. I don't think they used any dynamite. But my house, my literal house, is built on a rock. This does me good to think about that. It's built on a rock. That same example is, if you're a wise man here this morning, and you're a wise woman, that always uses the male gender. It means both sides of the house. If your house is built on the rock, that solid rock, you can endure the storms of life. Wouldn't it happen to the wise man? He built his house upon a rock. The storms of life beat upon it vehemently. Tried to take that house down. The house stood. It didn't fall. Why? Because it was built on a rock. It was built on a rock. What happened to the foolish man? The winds came too to him. Again, he was beat too. But his whole house collapsed because he didn't build on a rock. So suffering has a blessing in disguise. If your house is built on a rock, others will see that house taking a beating. Other saints, your neighbors, you're taking a beating, you're suffering, and yet your house stands. You're secure. It's a ministry to others. And you become more fruitful. When you suffer and you can make the right response like Jesus did, like Job did, like Joseph did, it will make you more fruitful in the end. It'll make you more fruitful if you respond correctly. We will be fruitful. And God wants fruit from all of our lives. And I think that's another secret why suffering comes to saints, good people. It's because God wants us to grow fruitful. How is it, gardeners? I don't have a grapevine. I don't have a grapevine in my house. But I know that you have to trim your grapevine to get those lovely clusters of grapes. You got to trim here and there. Cut this, cut that off. But the grapevine experiences a certain amount of suffering, you know, being pruned. But the gardener is looking to the harvest. He's looking to the harvest when he gets all these luscious clusters of grapes. And so God's doing the same thing with us, the saints, as we suffer. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to grow more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow more in being grounded in God's word. He wants us to grow, and there's no stop in growing. Regardless of our age here this morning, we can grow a little more. We can grow a little more because it's ever expanding our growth experience in the Christian life. Number 7, our endurance has limits. God knows what we can handle, and he will not tempt us above what we are able, the scripture says. God knows our strengths and our weaknesses. And so, when the storms of life hit your house that's built on a rock, he knows how much that house can hold. And he'll only give you the right amount of wind against that house. He has it all in control. That wind that's going to smite your house, it'll be judged by the strength of your house, the strength of your soul, your mind, your spiritual man. Our endurance has limits, and God knows it. He's not going to take you above your limit. He won't. Either he knows your faith is so strong that he takes you up and he's like, how can I ever handle that? Or he's going to give you grace, so much grace that you, he takes you right through that. You never knew you could handle such a hurricane, as it were, against your house. Number 8, suffering saints can still be useful in God's kingdom. Suffering saints, whenever you have a physical ailment, disease or something, and it somewhat knocks you out of being useful, it could feel like, in God's kingdom. There are still things you can do to be effective in God's kingdom, even while you're sick. You're a suffering saint. You still have a purpose. Suffering saints can lose their purpose. Now here I am with this disease, with this problem, and I feel like I'm of no use to anyone. There are some things you can do as a suffering saint. And number 1 is engage in lots of prayer for others. Prayer, you know, I don't say how many minutes of last week that I prayed. I don't even know. I don't write them down. And neither do I know how many minutes or hours you spent last week in praying for the saints or for your neighbors or for someone that's lost. I don't know the time frame, how much prayer that you put in every week. But as a suffering saint, to be able to just speak the words to God, don't take a lot of effort. You know, to speak when we're in pain does hurt. You know, even the slightest effort can hurt us. But that's one of the things we can do that's profoundly effective while we're suffering. And with disease or whatever it is to be engaged in prayer. Prayer. Be a prayer warrior. I believe that, just for an example, the 3 lambs that were called and they yielded to Christ's call and their sheep in the fold today. Okay, there are different factors why those 3 became Christians. There are some people I know that were praying for them. I know that they had parents that taught them in the ways of God from little one up. So they have a huge factor. The preacher of God's word, he had a factor. He preached the word of God and helped them. They had a school teacher that lived after the ways of God. They could pattern their life by. Had that. So there are numbers of factors why people yield their lives to Jesus Christ. And so that's just for an encouragement to you. If you're suffering with some illness, pain, suffering, wherever it may be, you have a work you can do, and that is engage in lots of prayer for others and yourself. Do all you can do realistically. No, God knows your limits. When we're sick, our limits just get shrunk a lot more. And God knows that. And I don't believe that he asked you to do more than you're able to do. But do what you can realistically, and God will bless you. May God comfort you. Number 9, compare your suffering with eternity. Eternity is without end. Suffering is but for a season. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Our suffering seems very long when we're suffering. It seems like it never gives up. It's just day after day, month after month, and maybe even year after year. The suffering just doesn't let up. But as we take a forward look, an upward look, and we think of eternity, eternity is without end. Eternity is 1,000,000 years, times 1,000,000 years, times 1,000,000,000 years, times 1,000,000,000,000 years, times, I don't know, all the huge numbers we could say. Eternity is without end. So as I take perspective of eternity, then my suffering gets shrunk up. And it's like, well, this is painful, but it's for a season. It's for a season. And if I can hold fast, my house is built on the rock, and I handle these storms of life, someday God's going to take me into eternity, and there I'll be safe forever. Eternity. Compare your suffering with eternity. Number 10. Jesus feels my pain with me. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus sympathizes with the pain we are going through. Doesn't that touch your heart? That touches my heart. That Jesus Christ at the right hand of God this morning, he's there interceding for you. Whatever pain you're going through here, on either side of the house, whatever pain you're going through, God feels that pain with you. Somehow, He touches him. The suffering you feel touches Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, that should give us comfort to know our high priest is a faithful high priest. He'll minister to our needs. And when we pray to God for that grace, Jesus Christ, I believe, says, here's a son that's suffering. Here's a daughter that's suffering. Father, give them grace. Number 11, a help for finding comfort in time of suffering, is find a support group. Find a support group. Now, a lot of times in our settings, it's automatic. In the sense that we are taught to be fruitful and multiply, have children and so on. And we have families around us. And so we do have a support group, just simply by our families. But some people don't have families as a support group. And some people don't have faithful families for a support group. And so the list goes on and on. So we need to start with God, a support group. You and God together are a majority. I don't know who all you can have or can't have as a support group. But you and God together are a majority. Remember that. God knows your feelings. He knows, and you can pray to Him. If that's all you have is God, that's enough. But literally speaking, we need, as humans, we need the human touch. We need other humans to be able to touch in our suffering. So, a family, a church family, or other trusted people, but always choose those people that can handle your lows with your highs. What I mean by that is, if you have a good friend, but he's a little bit distant, and he knows you when the times are good, and so whenever he's helping you and times are bad, and maybe you say things you shouldn't say, or you know, you respond negatively because of your suffering, and they take it out and scatter around and gossip about it. That causes even more suffering. So I would say when you get a support group, always choose someone or a group of people that are mature, that can handle highs and lows, can handle things that sound a little strange, a little heavy. Because when suffering saints under a huge pressure, they also are human. And they can slip up, and they need to confess those faults. But it doesn't help when other people make a rumor of it, make a gossip out of it. It hurts. Hurts a lot. Job experienced that. He said, you're miserable, comforters. So we need to choose a group, a support group to help us. And then by suffering, we know. We're living in Latin America. We have doctors, many doctors and, you know, mighty doctors as far as the knowledge. And we get help through them. It's true, we do. But hospitals and can only do so much. But sometimes pain goes beyond the hospital. It's to do with our souls, our emotions, and so on, that doctors can't do a lot for. But support group can help wade through all those things and give us a solution for our problems. Because suffering does somewhat lock our mind up. Suffering locks our mind up kind of, and we can't think very clearly till we're out of suffering. So we need to, personally, if you're in suffering, you need to be humble and let those that you love make decisions for you and help you get out of that suffering. Number 12 is heaven is promised to all those who endure. And turn with me in closing this last point. It's a wonderful verses in Revelation 21. Now, there's a promise here that breaks the law of God. I want you to notice that. Revelation 21, I like to read verse 22 down into the next chapter, the third verse. Revelation 21, remember the point is, heaven is promised to all those who endure to the end. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Next three verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And here's the breaking of the old law. I love this verse. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You know what that means? That means that old curse back there to Adam and Eve, the curse to Adam about all this manual labor because of the thorns and thistles, that's broken right there. Eve, having babies, you know, all the pain, that's broken right there. We know in heaven we're not going to procreate. I understand that. But I'm saying, I'm bringing the point of pain gone. Every pain that you've experienced in this lifetime, any affliction, any trial, any fiery trial, any tribulation, maybe even a great tribulation you've experienced, all of that is broken by this verse. It says, and there shall be no more curse. Praise the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.